Sometimes I don't hit the right. We've been talking about angels and angelology, and there it is an important doctrine and one that we unfortunately don't think very much about. It seems to me it's sort of like the doctrine of Mary. We don't talk about Mary very often because others do. Too much, maybe. But Mary is a wonderful Bible character and a wonderful model, and many wonderful lessons in her life. Well, the same is true with angels. There are a lot of things that we don't think about that are prominent in the Bible. What did we say 273 times? The word angel is used in the Old Testament and the New. I remember a story a number of years ago when we had a missionary speak here, Paul Pillai. Some of you know him. He is a missionary to India. He was a lawyer in India. He became a Christian. His family disowned him. And I call him the Apostle Paul of India. He's founded, I don't know how many orphanages, college, Bible college, Grace Bible College, and probably 500 or 600 churches in India. He's a wonderful missionary. But he told this story. He said, conducting a meeting one time in central India, a young Hindu man was converted. And his brother was a chief of that village, a ruler, and owned a great deal of land. And he became very angry because his brother had been converted to Christianity. And so he sent others to go and to tell them to leave immediately. On the third night of his campaign in this village, 100 people came and burned their tent and burned their Bibles and burned their gospel portions that they had brought with them and were shouting, kill them, don't leave them, kill them, don't leave them. And they were, of course, fearful for their own lives. And then a group of people out of these came and started beating them. And they knocked Paul Pillai to the floor, broke his wrist. And he remembered thinking that he might die at any moment. And so he closed his eyes, and he could still hear them shouting, kill them, don't leave them. And he prayed, and he claimed the promises of God. He said, Jesus said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. And particularly Psalm 118:17, he said, he claimed, I shall not die, but I will live to proclaim the works of the Lord. And he kept saying that and shouting that out and claiming that. And he opened his eyes, and there were a group of men who had encircled him. Men, did you get that? Ladies? That had encircled him. We talked about lady angels last time a little bit. In shining garments. And they were protecting them, and they were keeping the crowd back. They were just like a curtain. And everyone was running. The people were running. They were running away as fast as they could from these who encircled them. And he said, after a minute, he opened his eyes again, and they were all gone, including the ones who had attacked them. And one man stood there, and he lifted him up, and he told them, you're safe from harm. Come back in 3 months, and you will have great fruit in this area. And so he said he turned to see if his group was okay. Looked at all of them, he looked back, and there was no one there, of course. And so in 3 months, they came back, and they had a tremendous revival. The workers in the team said, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about those who fear him. And they quoted Psalm 90, verse 11. He will give his angels charge over you, is what that, of course, referring directly to the Messiah and then to believers. So they came back and had a great meeting and had 100 converts. One little girl who was possessed was delivered. And her father testified at her baptism and his that he had been one of those who had attacked them. And he said that there were people coming in, and they were so fearful of these people who were coming in that they fled. They thought it was another village who had come, because in India they have villages that attack one another sometimes. And so he had thought it was that, but he said after that happened, he went, and he went to the villages around about, and he inquired if that had occurred, if any of their village had attacked his village, and no one knew anything about it at all. So it was very interesting, another account of how angels intervene from time to time in human history. And I believe that, and I see that quite often in my own life. When I do something foolish and God spares me somehow through His angels. So last time we looked at it, let me just give you a fast review. We looked at the origin of angels. We talked about the fact that they are created beings and therefore they are limited. Satan was one of them and therefore he is limited. He's not omniscient, doesn't know what you're thinking. He doesn't know all things like God because he's a created being. He's very limited in that way. Then we talked about the nature of angels, that there's the same number today that there were in the original creation. They don't increase or decrease. They are generally always referred to in the masculine. They are never referred to in the feminine. We got a Christmas angel down at our house right now. She's got a long, beautiful gown on, and long, curly hair. But, you know, we have to take the good with the bad and the right with the wrong and all the rest of that. Then we looked at the number of angels. You remember how many angels he created originally? 150, wasn't it? Innumerable. 10,000 times 10,000. We can't even number them, yet God knows them all by name. It's like the stars of the heavens. He's named them all, and we can't even count them all. So we talked about the number of angels and gave you a lot of verses of Scripture. I'm sorry I didn't bring the first two pages to give those of you that didn't have them, but I can get them to you later. Then we talked about the organization of angels and the fact that angels are organized, principalities and powers and authorities, under God, angels are organized the same way under Satan. His demons are also referred to as principalities and powers or authorities. I'm not military, so I don't know first lieutenant from corporal or colonel, but there's organization like the military. And someone said, you know, if angels need to be organized to do their work effectively, what about us? So it's a good argument for those of us who aren't very organized to be organized. Then we talked about the characteristics of angels. Oh, no, we didn't get to that, did we? That's the next thing. The next thing we want to look about, the characteristics of angels.
Tommy, do you have the last blank?
On the last?
On the blank.
He is angels that guard God's holiness are of a particular denomination. They are cherubim and seraphim. And Genesis 3:22, they guard His holiness. And then Isaiah 6 speaks of the seraphim. And these were winged creatures. The angels generally are not known at. We get the idea. Why do they paint wings on angels every time you see an angel? Always, almost always, not always. Why do you see that?
I don't know, because they think they're all flying around.
Well, yeah. I think the indication is their swiftness of travel. They can get to you fast. Whatever trouble you're in, they're there on Johnny on the spot. So the artist painted them with wings. Now today, if an artist was trying to depict an angel, he'd probably put him with a supersonic stealth fighter plane wings. I don't know. But different kind of wings than a bird, but that's all they knew about in the early days, you know, the artists who drew them. So now we're on 5. Have you got that page? Roman numeral number 5, the characteristics of angels. And A is that they are intelligent beings. They have personality. They have great intelligence. Ezekiel 28, verse 12, speaking of Lucifer, says he is full of wisdom. And Jude 6 indicates that angels have will because it speaks of those angels who kept not their first estate. They didn't choose to stay in relationship with God that they had originally, but they chose to follow Satan in his rebellion. So they have will. Angels have a will of their own. And then Angels have emotion. Look at Luke 15, verse 10. It says that, and you know these verses. What do the angels do when one sinner repents? They rejoice. They emote. They appreciate. They're happy when one sinner is saved. And then B, they are spirit beings. They are immaterial beings. They can materialize. And of course, we know in Genesis 19 and other chapters in the Bible where angels have been seen as men. What other passages of Scripture, maybe in the New Testament, can you think of where angels have materialized and been seen by others as men? What?
Come on.
When they rescued Peter in jail, yeah. Somebody else? Jesus resurrected. There were two men. One stood at the head and one stood at the feet. So they can materialize. They can be in a material body. It's also, of course, Genesis 6 is another occasion where that is true. So, but Hebrews 1:14 says they are spirit beings. Now, see, they are not omnipresent. That means they can't be everywhere at once. Again, they are created beings and they are limited with regard to where they can be. And so we said Cliff Wilson, the famous comedian theologian, said, you know, the devil made me do it. Well, we know that that is an impossibility because they are localized, and Satan probably very seldom bothers us, regardless of what you see in the movies. Satan is limited to one place. Probably some people say upstairs. No, probably some people say, you know, Los Angeles, New York, somewhere like that. You know, he probably is taken up residence, or maybe, you know, Paris or some other city. But they are localized. They are not omnipresent. They can't be everywhere at once. They are not omnipotent. That means all powerful. They can't do anything. And on the other hand, they are mighty in power. And we'll look at some of the examples of that a little bit further down. They are created beings. They are not omniscient. What does omniscient mean? It means they can't know everything. So they can't know what you're thinking. Some people will not make plans because they're afraid the devil knows their plans. Some people will not make plans because they think that demons are listening to their mind think. They don't do that. They're not. You know, they do know an awful lot, though, because why? They've been observing human nature for thousands and thousands of years, and nine times out of ten, they can anticipate what you're going to do because they have watched men for thousands and thousands of years. That's why people like Gene Dixon and other so-called modern prophets can get, you know, maybe 8 out of 10 prophecies, or usually with them it's 1 out of 10, but and they get one right because their source is demons. And these demons can put two and two together over a long period of time and come up with five or whatever it is. So they're not omniscient. They don't know everything. They seem to have spiritual bodies, 1 Corinthians 15:44, which is a long exposition with regard to the material and the immaterial body, the resurrection body, and the physical body and so forth. They have the ability to materialize, to be seen. Genesis 18 and 19, remember they came to Abraham and that was a good story. Y'all remember that story where Sarah was expecting, and she was listening through the keyhole while these angels talked to Abraham, said, "You're going to be the father, but I'm 100 years old, and your wife is 90. And what did Sarah do? She laughed, and so what did they call their firstborn? Laughter. Yitzhak. Isaac, it means laughter, because she laughed. Not a very confident faith that she had, but she heard and she knew that this was the case. So, in verse D, here we have, they are powerful beings, as we mentioned before, but they are not all-powerful or omniscient, or omnipotent, I'm sorry. You know these words, don't you? I mean, I'm not saying a new word to you, am I?
By this time, y'all been in this church very long, y'all know these things. But I'm still going to put it up here because it's fun.
Omnipotent, omniscient. These are attributes of God. That they're unshared attributes. Omnipotent, all-powerful. Omniscient, all-knowing. I guess you get by this time that omni means all, or inclusive. Omnipresent, all-present. These are attributes of God. These are not attributes of angels that are created beings as we are. We're not all-powerful, though sometimes we think we are. And here are some verses. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 refers to the angels as mighty angels. The mighty angels. He's coming with his mighty angels. Psalm 103:20 refers to those who excel in strength. Again, a reference to the angels. And then 2 Kings 19:35, and you're familiar with the story, I'm sure, when Elisha, when the angels, when the Assyrians had surrounded Jerusalem and were threatening to destroy Jerusalem, and one of God's angels destroyed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. That's interesting in history. Sennacherib's troops, and Sennacherib in his history of his empire, says, "We left Jerusalem that day." And that's as far as he goes. He doesn't say what happened, but all of a sudden, the Syrian army left. They had 185 men out there on the field dead around Jerusalem. And he does not own up to the fact at all that some mysterious way all my troops got killed, or a big part of them. So that's 2 Kings 19. Matthew chapter 28, verse 2. It's talking about the resurrection. What does it say the angels did? To show their strength. It would indicate their might. They rolled a 2-ton massive stone away from the entrance of the cave. Not so that our Lord could get out, but so that the people could see he's gone. He's resurrected. An earthquake? Yeah. Had help, I'm not sure, but maybe so. That earthquake was something. That is a tremendous story on its own. When the Lord raised from the dead, and it says that the saints in the cemeteries in Jerusalem rose too. Y'all read that part? And appeared to many.
Ooh.
They were probably resuscitated in resuscitation. You know the difference? Resuscitated is like Lazarus. When Jesus raised him from the dead, then some years later he died again, right? Yeah. I'm sure that these people had putrefied probably long ago, but I'm not sure. It takes 3 days or four, whatever. Whatever, this resuscitation means that they're like you resuscitate somebody on an emergency room table in the hospital. You bring them back. That's what that means. Resurrected means total change in nature of the person that is being raised. So that's what we have. They rolled away the stone. That was kind of a rabbit trail there. Revelation, that's Matthew 20, Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3. Talks about the might of angels. Acts chapter 5, verse 19, the opening of the prison doors by the angel to release Peter. And the E is they are swift. No, is that right? They are swift, but have limitations. Yeah, Daniel 10 is a good chapter about their swiftness, how they came at Daniel's prayer. He was wanting to understand the vision, and the angels came. But there was some delay at this particular time. If you read this chapter, in fact, the angel that came to Daniel here, and I can't remember exactly, I think it was Gabriel. No, it was Michael. Probably. Michael came, and he said, I was late because the angel of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. And then later on in the passage, he talks about the angel of the kingdom of Grecia. And then he talks about Michael, who is the angel, the chief, the angel who protects Israel. So the implication of this chapter, chapter 10 of Daniel, is that there are angelic beings who are controlling and behind the scenes of history in all nations. An angel for every nation would seem to be the indication. And I don't know, that's a lot of speculation there. So they would seem to be assigned to each nation. You got that? The Crow Nation, I would tell the people in Crow Agency, have an angel that is behind their, sometimes an evil angel, who dictates their policies. And sometimes there is confusion and distraction over these particular decisions that they make. Gee, they are powerful but not omnipotent. Again, Jude 9, we said they kept not their first estate but went to another habitation. Jude verse 9. H, they are exceedingly wise but not omniscient. 1 Peter 1:12 says that angels were taken by surprise when God created the church. And they couldn't understand. And it says angels desire to look into the things to understand why God would choose somebody like us who are lower than the angels and redeem us by His grace and save us by His grace and change us by His power. And so, you know what it says in chapter 3 of Ephesians, that angels are learning the manifold wisdom of God through what's going on here this morning and through the church. And don't think they don't sit on your shoulder in every church service while you conk out and while you are very interested and while you're taking notes and while you're writing letters. They're taking in everything and they're recording it. And they're very interested to understand why in the world God would save somebody like Tommy Jenkins. That's unimaginable, unbelievable. And yet, he does.
You know, Tommy, I was just thinking out loud. Some of us that come from larger families are also bewildered by something similar to that. It's like we were created in His own image and His own likeness, and in that I found an interest in that. My mother had 8 children and I was the oldest, but there was one she loved unconditionally. She always, and it didn't matter what he did.
We're all guessing which one that is.
You know, how horrible he is, how irresponsible, how everything. She always tend to. And I asked her one time, I said, Mom, why do you worry about him? I mean, he's going to... And she's like, well, I have no idea. She says, I just love him. He's mostly like your dad. And he is my... I call him my little bone. She says, this is my little bone.
Rainy.
And I... She says, I've loved him. He says, well, why don't you care about it all? You guys are old enough. Y'all take care of yourself. I mean, and it's, she didn't even have the right answer or the whatever answer. But I think that these angels look upon, we're treated just like these little filthy humans. But, I mean, why does God love them? And I just go back to that.
Yeah, it's kind of a startling revelation, you know, when you're a sinner and you constantly sin, you know, And so it's a revelation to God, to the angels. Not to God. It's a revelation to the angels of God's great love and His great mercy. It's a tremendous thing. Well, they are taught by the church the unsearchable riches of God, or rather, the manifold wisdom of God. And we have two statements under that. They're interested in the church according to 1 Corinthians 11. We kind of got into this last time. 1 Corinthians 11, 3 and 10. Do you have that down there? Under I? Y'all don't have that down there? You don't have the verses. 1 Corinthians 11, 3 and 10. Where that talks about, and these are key verses in the first three verses of chapter 10. Is that right? Chapter 10? Chapter 11. Chapter 11. God gives the chain of command. He says, Paul says, God is over Christ, Christ is under God, and man is under Christ. We are subject to Him. He is our head, He is our authority, just as God is Christ's head. See, submission to authority is not a bad thing. Jesus Christ was submissive to the Father. We are submissive to Him. And our wives are to be submissive to us. And he, on down in this chapter, in fact, in verse 10, he says, your wives need to wear a symbol of submission on your head because of what? The angels. So angels are watching wives in particular to see whether or not how submissive they are. And I tell you, my wife is 100%. Oh, maybe 99.9. 99.9%. She does. In fact, I never tell unless she's here. But she's right on key. So her angels probably, I don't know if they even hang around, but they're watching. And a lot of women don't like that. Of course, this is just, you know, myth to modern woman, but this is very critical in the scripture, very important and biblical. And if you really don't like it, well, look at the next point. We don't have the next point there. That's later on. Okay, we'll get it later on. So they're interested in the church, and they're interested in the submission of the wife to authority. It says that she is to be submissive to her head, which means authority, because the angels are watching. Now, the ministry of angels. The ministry of angels, Roman numeral 6, particularly to believers in the first part here. They are messengers to mankind. According to Luke 1:19, Gabriel came to Zechariah in the temple, told him about John, and then to Joseph, and then to Mary, and all, communicating with them what God was going to do in this particular birth of John and then of the Lord Jesus. They're also there in Daniel. You remember in Daniel 3, the fiery furnace. And in Daniel 6, do you remember what? Did the king want to throw Daniel in the lion's den? No. He didn't, but the rest of them did. And so he got out there bright and early in the morning, and he said, "Oh, Daniel, servant of the Most High God, something, you know, how are you?" And Daniel shouted back to the king, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. Not just exactly those words. He said, "I'm fine," because his angel came and closed the mouths of the lions. And, you know, those lions were always hungry. They didn't get a lot to eat. They were ferocious. But the angel closed the mouth of the lions. And that was something. Do I have this verse here? Let's see. Yeah, Daniel 3, 12 to 23. And Daniel 6. And then Acts 27. Do you have that down? 27, 23. And Matthew 18, 10. Talking about guardian angels. Well, I have a friend. I told you about one of my friends last time. I have another friend who drives. He's got a rearview mirror that goes, used to have. It went across the top of his car like this. I mean, it was really that long. It had divisions in it. I don't know. Those would get me off. But he just, I don't know, something about him, he had a hard time keeping his mind on things. And I said one time, I think you're a guardian angel probably when he gets home at night. He takes his hat off and hangs it on the rag and takes his scarf off and hangs it on the thing and says, I'm glad that day's over. He kept him and got him through the whole. I think I mentioned something about Dr. Price in that regard too, but I didn't mention his name last time. But he's when he was coming up, when he was in high school and college, it was a far different story. In fact, when we went to Israel with Randall, I kind of was apprehensive and what would go on, what would happen in Israel. But I mean, everything went like clockwork, and I saw in Randall, Dr. Randall at that point, I mean, he had changed considerably, and he was very responsible, and I was very relieved.
So we got to go all the way to Israel to see that?
No. Okay, Acts 27 is about the storm at sea when an angel told Paul, you know, keep all the men on board and you'll be okay. And if you don't stay on board, you're going to die. And he told them not to go in the first place. You remember all that. See, they deliver the saints. They deliver believers from danger. And I've got verses for you there. And then D, they are charged with our safe arrival in heaven. I like that. Luke 16:19-22. You remember when Lazarus died, the rich man and Lazarus, that narrative, and how when Lazarus died, that angels came and escorted him to heaven. So looking at all this, we know that angels are interested in our birth, in our lives, and in our death. Cradle to the grave sort of thing. They are interested and they are involved from beginning to end. And with that, let me share with you some statements of believers who have died. Interesting. Here's one, Clement Brown. This is what, when he was about to die, he pointed with his finger and said, I see one, two, three, four, five angels waiting their commission. I see them as plainly as I see you, Hester. How I wish you could see them. They are splendidly robed in white. They beckon me, and Jesus bids me come. Yeah, I think that's neat. But you can see this over and over. Here's a John Oxley. He is a great Methodist, was a great Methodist preacher. He said to his sister, oh, what I have beheld, such a sight as I cannot possibly describe. There were three shining forms beside me, whose garments were so bright and whose countenances were so glorious that I never saw anything to compare with it before. And then here's one that I read many years ago I thought was interesting. John Randon. He was a British soldier who died on American soil. He died at the Battle of Bunker Hill. And before he died, he dictated a letter. And this is what he said. Bright angels stand around me, the turf on which I lie, ready to escort me to the arms of Jesus. Bending saints reveal my shining crown and beckon me away. Yea, Jesus bids me come. I do. I do. How do you say that in French? So he just said, I've got better things to do. And he takes off. Reverend William Kendall, to his family as he died. Why, heaven has come down to earth. I see the angels. They are flying through the house. A saint and mother to her family said, oh, I can see the angels all in the room. Can't you see them? Mademoiselle Bernard. The end was very peaceful, though she had suffered greatly. Near her last words were, I see two angels coming for me. In contrast to that, here's a statement by a well-known infidel unbeliever. On his deathbed, he said, "Until this moment, I thought there was neither a God nor hell. Now I know and feel that there are both, and I am doomed to perdition by the just judgment of the Almighty God." Voltaire, maybe you've heard of him, a French atheist. Here's what he said. "I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of my fortune if you will give me 6 months' life." He said this to his physician. "Then shall I go to hell, and you will go with me, O Christ, O Jesus Christ." There's a difference between one who is a believer who dies and one who has no hope who dies. So angels are interested and concerned with us from the cradle to the grave, all the way through our lives. Now, where are we? Let's see if I can find our place. Yeah. E, is that where we are? Oh, you don't have that face.
Oh, maybe that's why you're looking kind of funny. What are you talking about? I think we get that. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
This is the last page. Right, yeah. The context of that is Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and you know what they're doing? They're very carnal believers, and this is where all of the charismatic, dramatic gifts are involved, and Paul is talking to them about these things. On the other hand, they are suing each other in law. Not the best testimony in the world for two believers to be suing one another. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians there, you shouldn't be doing this. Don't you know that we're going to judge angels? And basically he says, you know, don't go to law with one another. You decide these issues in the church. Have y'all ever seen a trial at church? It doesn't happen very often, does it? But when two believers, if Ron decided to sue Tony in the church this morning for being in his car in the parking lot.
Oh.
Then what do we do? Well, we get together with the leadership and we talk this through and we get it straightened out and we don't sue, because you take that to the core of what does the world see? By the way, some very disturbing things have been happening by so-called Christians in this world. Yeah, that is, if you do that, which is not what God wants at all. But what I'm talking about is this group from Wichita, Kansas, a Baptist church. You all heard of this? And they go around and they hold up signs at the funerals of our military men who've come home, saying that God damned them and God killed them because of our acceptance of homosexuality in this country. And yesterday, was it yesterday? At Richards, the lady who died of cancer and her husband ran for president and all that scandal, what's his name? Edwards. But she was buried yesterday, and this group was outside, what do you call it? Protesting and holding up signs and saying God gave her breast cancer. God killed her because of her support for gays and lesbians and abortion and this, that, and the other. And then you hear a private interview with some of those people, the pastor's wife and others, and their mouths are so foul you can't even listen to them. Well, of course they're not believers, but Satan is using them to bring a sad testimony, and it's hurting the church of Jesus Christ. And so, well, how did I get off on that? That's not even on angels, is it? Diana did that. So Paul says, don't go to trial before, in public, before people. Take care of those matters in your church. Don't spread it around the world. That just came to my mind. But anyway, I got to go on here. We will never finish. They have a ministry to nations, and we talked about that, especially to Israel. Michael is the guardian angel of Israel. We have the verses there. And in the end, of course, the book of Revelation, they'll execute judgment on the nations. And the verses are there. F, they had a ministry to Jesus during his incarnation. So you want to write incarnation down there in your notes. You'll have that. In his incarnation. First off, they predicted his birth and announced it in Luke chapter 1, you remember? Angel came to Mary and then announced it to the shepherds. And that's another story. Did the wise men see the angels? No, they were in Persia. How could they see the angels? They probably, well, they may have left by now, but they're thousands of miles away. Did they, I think an angel just left on that one. I don't know.
Here we go again.
Yeah, here we go again. Same story every Christmas. And I always wonder why I never get any Christmas cards. The Christmas cards are terrible. They show all this era. They've got the manger scene and the baby Jesus and the three wise men, which is an era, and the shepherds and the star and the angels. All compressed into one thing. And, you know, it was a way to teach, but it gives you really the wrong idea, because these guys, you know, Luke 2 says that when the wise men came, it doesn't say how many. In fact, the catacombs give different portrayals. One has two, you know, the catacombs in Rome where the early Christians worshipped and hid in the catacombs, and when they died, they buried them there. And there are mosaics there, with some with two wise men, some with as many as 12. And the Kishner base has 14 wise men. Why do we think there were three wise men? Well, you know the answer. Three gifts. Gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But that doesn't mean there were three wise men. And there weren't three kings. And they didn't come at the same time. They didn't see the manger, the grotto, or the church of nativity. Luke 2 says, they came to the house where the young child was. Young child, not Brephos, baby, infant. But anyway, that's another story. And I really think I know who's behind all that stuff. Incarnation. Announcement. Two, they protected him as a baby. You remember the story? God warned him in a dream, warned Joseph in a dream, to take the baby to Egypt. And all of the infants, very critical number of years there, Herod said, go. He sent his men to Bethlehem, and they killed all the babies. How old?
2 years
and under. Why? Because he calculated with his little blueberry, blackberry, or whatever it is. And he said, this is how long it's going to take those wise men to get here. It took them this long to get here, probably a year or more. So I'm not going to take any chances. I'm going to kill every baby. You know, he had already killed his mother and his brother to protect his throne, Herod. I'm going to kill every infant 2 years and younger in Bethlehem. And he did. But Jesus was in Egypt, and so the Lord protected him. They have great strength. Matthew 4:11. Where are we here?
4.
What is 4:11? That's the temptation, right, of Jesus in the wilderness. And he told Jesus he could give him anything. He gave him the world. The angel strengthened the Lord Jesus in the temptation. There, that's what we're talking about. And four, he was prepared to defend him at his arrest in the garden. Matthew 26:53. You can read that. Remember what Jesus said about the angels when he was hanging on the cross? You remember that? He said he could call 10 legions. But he chose to die for us. He could have called 10 legions. And you know, I calculated that, but I forget the exact number that comes out to 10 legions, but it's in the thousands of angels. But he voluntarily gave his life for us. And then in Gethsemane, he was strengthened there, Luke 22. Now, more ministry to believers you've got down there. Hey, watch the believers. Oh, this is where we're going over the same territory again. Watching wives to see that they are what? To their husbands. Submissive or subject to their husbands. And notice this next part is good news for you ladies. They're also watching us preachers to see how we're doing. 1 Timothy 5:21. Who wants to read that? Preachers is the blank there. 1 Timothy 5:21. So if you want to get your preacher next time you talk to him, you know, you say, you know, I'm watching you and so are the angels. And I'm not sure about what you're saying. Somebody want to read that? Don't everyone start at once? 5:21.
I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality.
Okay. Who's writing and who is being written to?
Paul to the elders.
Paul's writing. Who is he writing to? Timothy. And all elders. And Timothy was representing all. Okay. Watch the church to gain knowledge of the manifold wisdom of God. That's the blank that you fill in there. They also are involved in guiding, protecting, and delivering the saints. This last one I think is interesting. They have protected God's saints in the past and delivered them. Acts 5:19-20 and 12:1-11. Remember when Peter was in prison, the angel delivered him. And the apostles were imprisoned and the angels delivered them. These are specific references to angels in these verses. So you might look them all up and read them. Remember, Peter was in prison and what was he doing? He was sleeping. And James had just been beheaded. And he knew that sunrise meant his death. And yet he was sleeping. I would submit to you that that's the kind of peace God can give you if you lean on him. And I think Peter had just totally said, Lord, it's up to you. I'm going to sleep. And he went to sleep and the angel had to hit him in the side to wake him up. Remember that? Had to hit him in the side to wake him up. And then take him out through the gates. And he passed through them so fast. Well, angels, I think, also protect us in the presence, in the present. I was thinking last night of the story of Scott O'Grady. Any of y'all ever heard of Scott O'Grady? Probably ring a bell. He was that pilot who was shot down in Bosnia, and for 6 days he hid from the armies and the searchers who were searching for him to kill him. For 6 days, he lived in the woods and he ate bugs and he just survived until finally a helicopter was able to communicate and pick him up. And when he came back, when he was interviewed after he got out. Every word in his mouth was, God brought me out. God protected me. God delivered me. And I mean, you didn't see an interview with Scott O'Grady, and they went on for several weeks after he escaped, that he didn't thank God for his, and give God the glory for his escaping. And I think that that happens to us. I've heard so many stories about POWs in Vietnam and in Iraq. Do you remember in Iraq when those five guys, one woman, I think, four guys got captured in Iraq? Some of you remember that. And we just thought they were goners because at that time they were just beheading everybody, you know, cutting their throats everywhere. And these five were captured, and then the Americans invaded that village. And the Iraqis ran so fast that these folks got lost in the mix and escaped. And I think God does things like that. I think his angels do things like that and protect us. There's a story of one Sundar Singh. You ever hear of him, Joe? I read this book to Joe and the girls when they were little. Sundar Singh. He was a great Christian way back in the 1800s in India, and he went to Tibet to share his faith. And Tibet at that time was a closed country, as it is mostly today, to any kind of evangelism. But he went there and he began to preach the gospel. And the chief, what do they call it? The head guy, whoever he was, demanded that he be thrown into a pit. And this was a whale at that time. And he was thrown into the pit and broke both arms in the process when he fell. And he was there, and they closed it and put a lock on it. And he was going to die there. And he was there with the bones and what was left of others. And I think on the third night, something about the third night, third day, third month, I don't know, he heard the lock coming off, and the veil, and the thing was open. And a voice said, take the rope, and a rope was lowered with a footstep in it. He couldn't have come up anyway except to put his arms around that rope and his foot in that loop. And they pulled him up. But there was no one there. And so he went back to preaching. And the Tibetan chieftain heard this, and he couldn't believe it because he said, I'm the only one who has a key. There's no way that he could be out. But he was preaching. I think they eventually killed him, but I don't remember that part of the story. But just deliverance, past, present, and future deliverances. Romans 11, verse 26 says that all Israel is going to be saved, and that through the ministry of angels, there's going to be a great work of evangelism during the tribulation period. So, that's as far as we go today. Next time will be December the 26th. And I don't think we'll be on angels that time. We'll go to Satan and his demons and talk about that. So, let's pray. Ron, would you lead us in our prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us angels to protect us. Thank you for giving us your word that we might understand better our relationship with you and them. We thank you for telling me that you've done the work to spread the word that you would have us know. We thank you that you love us as much as you do, that you have provided for us in ways that we would still like. Thank you. In Christ's name, we participate.
Amen. Amen.